You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Petaluma, California. Here is this week's adult Sunday school class.
Let's open a prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for this new day, and Lord, we pray that you would bless us as we dig back into thinking of worship. And Lord, we've been enjoying a good dialogue and reflection together on these different things that we do every Sunday as we gather, and we pray that as we think about the call to worship today, we would remember that you are owed worship, that you deserve worship, you are worthy of all worship, and we pray, Lord, that we would be faithful to participate in the worship, even corporately, that we do each week. We pray then your blessings on this time. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
So we are on the call to worship chapter. That is page 14 in your little booklet. Remember, there are extra booklets up here. If you realize you didn't forget one, we've got plenty here. Call to worship. And before I read the section, actually, 1 second here. Grab my clock, otherwise you'll be all mad at me here. Okay, so before I actually read the section, I just wanted to spend just a high-level few moments mentioning, you know, what we think about in terms of the call to worship, and then I'll read us what's here. Realize that when we're talking call to worship, of course, in your bulletin, right, that's the first item listed. I mentioned what's not on there is what we talked about last week, that opening salutation, that sort of welcome in the form of a blessing, but then that call to worship, and I'll usually say a few words, but then read some sort of call to worship text. Even today, we'll look at Psalm 67, and that'll be my call to worship text. But basically, it's the idea of God summoning us to worship. He's summoning us to come as his people, here, especially on the Lord's Day, to gather in a formal and holy assembly for worship. And of course, biblically, we know that God commands us in general to worship him, right? We can think of plenty of commands in the Bible that call us to worship him. And we talked about as well previously the idea of especially, I love the language of the Westminster Confession, such set times as he has appointed in his word. Nearly one day in seven, we especially gather as God's people on the Lord's Day. And so we come, and of course we see in the Old Testament some of the practical way that they called the people to worship. You guys remember what they used to let people know it was time to come together? That's right, they used the shofar. And which is, if you don't know shofar, that's a horn, right?
Horn.
Yeah, a horn, trumpet, you know, type of thing. And to have passages like Numbers 10, Joel 2, for example, that connect the idea of blowing the trumpet as a way to signal the people to come and gather for worship. You even find at times the call to worship language connected with the blowing of the trumpet, like in Joel references, you know, blow the trumpet, call the people for worship type of language. And, you know, this is really at the heart of our identity. Even as the church, if you think of what the word church means, anybody know what the word church means in the New Testament? Greek, I guess, in the New Testament. In the Greek? Anybody? Renee?
The called out.
Yeah, the assembled ones might be the way I might put it. You could parse it in a little bit different ways. But yeah, assembled ones, the ecclesia is the assembled ones.
The synagogue.
So yeah, so then there's another word in the New Testament, like in Hebrews 10, for example, when it talks about not neglecting the gathering together, it uses the word synagogue there, a verb form of that, which of course Jews talked, they met in synagogues. Those are gathering places, this idea under Old Covenant worship and New Covenant worship, this idea of gathering as the people. And in fact, there's a lot of New Covenant worship, which is sort of a side conversation that seems more modeled after worship in the synagogues than it was after the actual worship that happened in the temple. And there's maybe discussion about that, why it seems that was the preferred mechanism, or sort of model, maybe. But then also in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for maybe seeing your Bible is congregation. In English, you get that too, congregation. What do people do in the congregation? They congregate. They gather, right? So all these words, Old and New Testament, are this idea of coming together. We're gathering together. And there's this idea of a holy assembly. A holy assembly. And of course, you know, then you've got many passages, especially many psalms, that are statements that are commanding God's people to worship, or commanding them to come to holy assembly, or in a lot of cases, come to the temple to worship. So you see a lot of these sort of languages. So this is a little bit of just background, begin thinking about it now. Let's go ahead and look at our little booklet here. Again, I'm on page 14, The Call to Worship. The first little part, he gives us a quote from a song. Jesus calls a song. It says, Jesus calls us from the worship of the vain world's golden store, from each idol that would keep us, saying, Christian, love me more. That is in your hymnal. I forget the number, though. That song, Jesus Calls Us. All right, reading on. The world calls us to its various forms of worship every day. Advertisements call us to spend our money, the worship of mammon. In the various ways, we are called to give our time to sports, television, and other amusements, the worship of pleasure. We even so plan things that we become the center of our own lives, the worship of self. The call to worship for Lord's Day services is designed to call us away from all other worship so that we will focus on the true and living God. When you come to worship on Sunday morning, you may be upset after an argument in the car on the way. You may feel harried after getting your children out of Bible school classes, into the bathrooms, and into the auditorium on time, after hurriedly giving them snacks. You may be tired from a busy previous week. You may be out of sorts for any number of reasons. The call to worship bids you to put all of those things aside and enter solemnly and joyfully into the high privilege of worship. God himself, through his minister, calls you to give him the glory that is due to his name. Listen carefully to the words of the call to worship. And here are several different examples. This first one is Psalm 100, verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Next, we worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, Psalm 29:2. Oh, sing the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things, Psalm 91. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down, Psalm 95, verse 6. Then rejoice that your Creator and Redeemer has called you to join with others in the highest calling, for those who are made in his image and saved by his grace. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Psalm 99:9. This gives us a little chance to reflect on this idea of coming into worship, that God calls us, we're gathering in a holy assembly, and this practice to start with some sort of scripture that emphasizes this call. And he brings out a lot of practical aspects to it. Let's look at that first paragraph there, paragraph 1. What concern, look at paragraph 1. What concern does it address there in paragraph 1?
The carnal issue that things blind us to what truth is. I mean, like, for example, the word amusement. If we muse something, it's because we're thinking, considering it, right?
Mm.
But amusement is the opposite. In a sense, I mean, you think you're being entertained, but you're really being brainwashed in a sense.
So here's an interesting thought. Look at the list here of the things that he gives. He references money, pleasure, amusement, recreation, self. Are those things inherently bad in themselves?
No.
They're not. And he sort of jumps into sort of the way we can pervert those things. You know, you could end up worshiping money. You could end up worshiping pleasures and recreations, right? You could end up worshiping self, right? And so we have to be on guard against that. And I think the call to worship helps remind us of the balance. Think of how we talk about the fourth commandment. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, and the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord. And so, you know, you've got time during the week where you do your ordinary things. You work and you recreate and you do your different things, but then set aside time to come and gather, to worship and rest, and do something different than you would the rest of the week. And so think about even this list yourself, right? Self is one of the things there. You don't want to worship the self. But we would also say, like somebody who, say, struggles with self-harm, cutting or abusing drugs, or, you know, we would say that's not good, right? God gave you a body. You're to take good care of it, right? And you're to love it. And even the command, love your neighbor as yourself, assumes that there's some sense of self-love in a right balance. And so there are what we call positive duties in life that you're supposed to do. You're supposed to work harder, right? You're supposed to get a job, work hard, earn some money, so you have some money to pay for your needs and maybe to share with others. But if all you do is just work, night and day, not only will you wear yourself out, but you will miss other important duties that you're supposed to do. That's not the only positive duty. And like, put church aside for a moment. Let's just say, like, you've probably all seen some movie or something where the dad's a workaholic and never makes it out to the kids' sports, never makes it out to spend time with the family, right? You see it, a life out of balance, right? And so this is my sort of long-winded way of saying this call to worship that we do is a reminder that there's a biblical sort of balance in your life where you've got positive duties, but also set aside time to worship and rest in the Lord. Jim?
Two words, moderation and keeping things ordinary. Not having your...
Let me say you repeat that louder. Up here, it's hard to hear you.
I'm sorry. Moderation and keeping an ordinate life.
Yeah.
The Sabbath and worship is a reminder that we have a balance in life. And it's not that any of those things are wrong. Working is a good thing. It's a noble thing. It's a way that we can honor God in our labors. But it can become inordinate and immoderate if we abuse it. In a song, the 60 songs, you know, what was it? Broke my Chevy to the levee, you know. And then, you know, that's how his life went on by because he was working. He didn't have time to play ball with his son and that kind of stuff, you know. But anyway, it's about moderation. And not that these things are bad, but any good thing that God has given us, we can abuse.
Yeah.
And this is a reminder, a weekly reminder of keeping that balance.
It's an old word, ordinate and inordinate, but it's such a helpful word for us to reserve in our vocabulary. You know, inordinate things, ordinate things, right? The right time and the right balance in life. Dean?
The Revelation has this beautiful portrayal of the two cities. You have Babylon, city of man, which in 18 is primarily represented as a city of commerce and other carnal sins, but there's a hyper-emphasis on the commerce. And the Lord tells us that the ruler of this city of man is our enemy. And so he calls them out into the city of God. And then we got to go back in and work, you know, and bring the fragrance of the city of God into that city of man. But the call out is a reminder of who the ruler of that city is. And we need to get in touch with our ruler on the Lord's Day.
Goes even, you could take these ideas and dovetail them back to the Genesis genealogies we're looking at, Cain's line versus Seth's line. And we noted that Cain's line is highlighted for all their great human achievements, but nothing mentioned about their worship of the Lord, and obviously Seth's line highlighting the worship of the Lord. And of course, I don't think that means that Seth's line just sat around at church 24/7, right? I think that they also worked hard. And you look at Abel, right? He worked with raising sheep, so you know there's implied work there as well. But that balance. So good. So. One of the things I think that then dovetails further out of this, if we're talking of positive duties, finding the right biblical balance, setting aside this time for worship. I think what's implied here when we get this sort of formal beginning of the service, call to worship, summons to worship, it hopefully reminds us not to take worship lightly. And sort of this is my statement, sort of conclude and apply this concept we've just been spending some time talking about, is, you know, there are a lot of providential hindrances that will keep you from worship. I'm not, maybe not a lot, but there are some, right? If you get sick, please stay home, right? There's going to be times when people will get sick. You could be, you know, get in the car, start driving, and your tires pop. You know, you're providentially hindered that day, you know, from getting the church baby, you know, unless you're really quick at, maybe you're like, the race car people that you know. But anyways, I think, though, what's more common in our society is too often the smallest of things keeps us from making worship. And often it's because of the prioritization issue. So I don't know if it did it list, this is an example. Yeah, sports, for example. I confess before you that growing up, we worshiped sports, apparently, because I would choose to go to my hockey games over going to church. And that's one of the reasons why, as much as I love hockey and would love for my son to play hockey, I said, I know in our area, if you play hockey, half the games are on Sunday. And didn't seem fair to the team to make my son miss half the games. And he's not going to miss church. And so he's playing baseball instead, which there's usually not a conflict in baseball in our area. So he misses the occasional thing. But the point being, we have to make sure we don't let little things keep us from church, or making things that more important than church that aren't more important than church, right? I think this is a reminder. And I like to use examples like this. You know, imagine someone you really looked up to, and maybe you know, if you had an appointment that someone, you know, you get to meet the president today, or you get to meet, you know, this hero of yours today, and you've got this on the calendar, and you're so excited, right? It's probably going to be really hard to have anything get in the way, you know, that, like, maybe except like a death in the family or something, right? You're probably going to be like, sorry, I can't do that day. I meet the president that day, or sorry, I'm not gonna, I mean, you know, we meet with God when we gather for worship. We meet with God when we gather worship. And I think sometimes it's easy to take it for granted with my analogy, because, like, there it's kind of like you never get to meet with that big person that you would like to meet with, you know, and this is the one time. So we maybe take it for granted because we get to meet with God in worship like this every week, and so it's easy to take it for granted. But at the same time, like, however, whatever that hero is in your life, whether it be a president or a sports hero or a celebrity or whatever, whatever that hero is, they're nowhere near how awesome and wonderful God is, right? And so the fact that you get to meet with God in worship like this every week, that's something to prioritize, right?
Can you just take the thought just one step further?
Please.
The same God that created us created our hero.
That's right.
Your creature.
That's right.
Just like us.
That's right. That's right. That's right. That's right. So, you know, when you're talking like this, of course, it does have an idea of a duty to worship God. But I would also like to say I love Johnny's prayers upstairs in the men's prayer. Thank you that we have the privilege to come to worship today. Uses the word privilege. And think about it, it's a duty, but it's also a privilege. That we get to draw near the throne of grace as God's people together. And it's a duty, it's a privilege. And sometimes we think of duties as things that aren't enjoyable, but there are things that are duties and privileges and enjoyable all at the same time. And I hope worship should be one of them, right? Yeah, Dean.
Well, here's a selfish confession. I want to be conformed to Christ. I am sick of Dean. You know, I want to be like Jesus. And he says, when we're faithful to come and behold as in a glass, we're changed from one degree of glory to the next. So I dare not miss, because I want that degree. I want that tiny baby step a little closer to be the Lord. That's pretty selfish.
Think how God is conforming us to Christ's image, right? I mean, amen, amen. Yeah, that heightens your view of what we do here when you start thinking along those lines, right? Heightens your view of what God is doing as we gather. Let's move on to paragraph two here. What concern is addressed in paragraph two? There's a little bit different concern addressed in paragraph two.
Some practical things that happen on Sunday morning that serve to distract you from the worship. Mm-hmm. Even when your intention is to be there, there can be things that get in the way.
Yeah. Anybody relate to that one?
Yes.
I mean, we have the cares of this life, right? I think of this is not on my notes, but just thinking off the top of my head here, in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul talks about how it's good to be married, but being married can be a distraction to serving the Lord. And if you can be committed to singleness and have the gift to so do it, then that's a great thing. Of course, he then goes on to say that most of you don't have the gift, so therefore you should get married. But you have to realize that there's these practical matters. And that can be, you know, the cares of this life, that sort of it's hard to just let them go. There's, you know, various things of necessity, you know, like even his example, right? Like, you know, young parents with young kids know the importance of getting their kid a snack in between Sunday school and the service. You know, there's a lot of these details here that are you can't just turn everything off, but the call to worship helps to remind us, okay, now we are trying to get our mind in the right place, try to put those other things. And this does dovetail, by the way, to what we mentioned a few lessons ago about preparing for worship and why we play the prelude to signal actually don't wait for the call to worship to start this settling down. But kind of like if I can think of like bookends, the prelude is sort of like sit down and begin to think about this. By the call to worship, You want to hopefully have arrived where you're generally focused and on track. And if that's not enough window, then you have to learn from that and maybe sit down before that prelude starts. But it is something to remind ourselves on. You know, one of the things you think about what this involves then. So if there are things that are going to be distracting you during the service, if there is stuff that you can do to prepare, do that. Give you a very simple example, your bladder. If you think your bladder is going to bother you during the service, then go beforehand. Now, some folks' bladders, maybe, you know, my mom might be, if you're listening, mom, I don't think she is, she's at her own church, but she might be someone who goes right before and still struggle to make it through all the way, but that's maybe more exception than norm. Like, you know, most folks can plan ahead, use the restroom, so that then they're not having that distraction during the service. Water bottles, you know, don't fill a water bottle during the service if you don't, you know, I can't imagine a scenario where you need to fill up a water bottle during the service. Do it before, after, right? This is marking out from the call to worship to the benediction, the holy gathering of God's people. Cell phones, silence those cell phones. I'm going to make sure my son. Jim, yes.
Probably get things sort of, you know.
Okay.
I'll
throw my phone at you.
I prefer to meet you, I guess. poor time management.
Yeah.
Ultimately, if our homes are managed well, and we manage to get our kids to school on time, and we manage to get homework done, and we manage the affairs of the house, we can manage the affairs on Sunday morning. And also, it mentions one thing that about getting in an argument on the right of church. That's like Sunday morning is a great time to overlook the sins of you or your spouse.
Yeah.
And just overlook it in love. Where you're not, you don't come into church with hackles raised at one another. It's a good thing for us to just lay aside and ignore that so it doesn't affect us here. And it's good for our sanctification to, I know my wife overlooks a lot of my sins, that we can do the same to our spouses and our children.
Yeah, I'd say that sort of specific example of, like, you know, arguments, right? Like, there's a time and a place to get in an argument, right? And most people would have enough sense as a husband and wife to you know, you don't show up at someone's house and then get in a big argument right there in front of them, right? And the same thing, being aware of the fact you're about to go worship, this isn't the time and place to, yeah. So I think it's a good example. So you notice then in the final section here, it mentions a number of call to worship passages. And so maybe I thought I'd mention a little bit about what I try to do when I come up with a call to worship passage. So most of the time, 80, probably 90% of my call to worship passages are typically going to be explicitly call to worship passages. What do I mean? Passages that are speaking to you either in the second person plural or in the third person plural, calling you to worship. Come and worship the Lord. That's a command. You worship the Lord. Let the peoples gather to praise you, right? Those are third person, but it's the same idea of an explicit call to worship passage. And so that's probably the ones I'm going to use most commonly. Sometimes I'll use ones that are more like talking about some aspect of worship, and then I'll read it and maybe give a little application, or right before I read it, I'll give an application. But like some aspect of worship that might be doctrinally stated is then we're like, that's what we're now doing, right? You know, we're true worshipers worship in spirit and in truth. Saints, we've come to worship our God in spirit and truth. Let's pray. You know, so there's that kind of concept. I might use the call to worship in that way. And then the ones I might use least frequently, but also on rare occasion, I'll also do maybe some doctrinal statement, especially if it's like a gospel-focused doctrinal statement, where I'll read some truth from Scripture and say, in light of that, in response to such a thing, right, let us come and worship our great God, right? And so that's sometimes the method to the madness of how I pick my call to worship texts. Sometimes in the service, in the sermon I'm dealing with, there's certain call to worship passages that very much complement what it is we'll be talking about that day, and so that'll often, that will size influence the one I choose. But sometimes it's just more of a general call to worship statement as well. So let's look at these ones that are here. Psalm 100, verse 4. Again, these are just random ones. We could have picked a whole bunch of other ones to look at. But in Psalm 100, verse 4, what is emphasized there when we think of call to worship? What do we see there emphasized? So there's an attitude in the heart of coming with thanksgiving and praise. Yeah, that's an important part. And what else? What other important concept I think we can find there?
Gates, getting entering into, in a sense, the kingdom.
Okay. And you're basically what I was getting at. If you go into his gates, into his house, who's inside? God. So you're entering into his presence. And of course, we know, we always have to, when we talk about this, right, we acknowledge the omnipresence of God. God is everywhere, but there's also language in Scripture that speaks of how God is particularly present among his people in general, but specifically in the temple. And in the old covenant, that was in the temple. And the new covenant, guess the temple is, guess what? God's people. So we gather as the house of God, as we gather, we're the temple of the Lord, and we're coming to worship in that way. So the idea, two things as we see here, the idea of coming with praise and thanksgiving, and the idea of coming into his presence. Those are both important aspects. What about the next one, Psalm 29:2? What do we see emphasized there about worship, our call to worship? What do you think, Dean?
Holiness.
Holiness, yeah. And holiness, I love how it connects beauty and holiness, right? Like maybe you might think of holy as almost like a scary thing. And there's a sense of the scary aspect to it. But there's an aspect of it that's beautiful. And for us as Christians, we don't have to fear judgment as we come before God. So we can have a attitude of coming in confidence to see that beauty firsthand of setting aside, a set apart gathering with the Lord. It's something special, it's something beautiful, something holy. Holy, there's a holiness of our worship. Holiness is reminder, like out there, they're not gathering for worship out there, you know? Right? We're gathering for worship, set apart from the rest of the heathen that don't gather to worship God. Right?
I mean, I think God's, it points out also our human sinfulness that we want, even as Christians, sometimes we don't want to be inconvenienced in getting up or getting in the car and driving a certain distance to get to church.
Yeah.
Because we don't take God's heaviness, His holiness, seriously enough.
Yeah, yeah. Is interesting.
Since we're not in corporate worship, amen. Amen.
Here's a cool thought on that notion. Under the Old Testament and the New Testament, when there is, I can think of some really wonderful examples. A emphasis on the grace of God at the start of the Mosaic Covenant. When we use the language Old Covenant, you know, we tend to specifically refer to the Mosaic Covenant. And think of all the grace that's there. God takes them out of Egypt. He says, I'm setting you apart from all the rest of the peoples. I'm going to give you this land. All a bunch of grace is boiled up in that. And then you have this tabernacle where I'm going to meet with you and worship you, and then you have Nadab and Abihu struck dead. And he says, that's because they brought strange, unauthorized fire. And he says, you know, basically, you need to realize I'm a holy God. And you have something akin to that in the book of Acts, where you've got just amazing, you know, next chapter of redemptive history, Christ, the long-awaited one, has come and is the gospel's being preached, beginning to go through the whole nations, and massive people are repenting and putting their trust in Jesus, and they're worshiping, and they're sharing together, and it looks like everything is wonderful. And then you have Ananias and Sapphira. And it's the same sort of notion. His grace still is a reminder of his holiness. And if anything should startle us, it's not that Ananias and Sapphira were struck dead. It's that how come we aren't struck dead? On all the ways that we fall short, well, it's the grace of God in Christ Jesus. But it is this wonderful reminder that grace and holiness are both true and an important thing. Okay, I'm getting into the preaching here. I guess what I wanted to just in the last minute or so before we run out of time here is just to give again a sort of a practical reminder. I already talked about it, but when we're gathered, and the call to worship happens, do your best until the benediction to be here and present and not get up and do other things. We've announced in the past, if it's your turn for snacks, don't like right after the offering, head back there and start getting snacks so that it'll be ready when we're done with everything, right? Like, we can wait a few extra minutes to do snacks. If after the benediction, while I'm giving the announcements, you want to head back there to do snacks, I won't have any issue. If you want to wait and hear the announcements and get snacks, I also would have no issue. The point being, call to worship, benediction, this is this formal, holy, corporate gathering. As much as you're able, right? Let's say you forgot to go to the bathroom before, and you really think there's going to be a puddle, okay, then go. But do your best to try to set aside this time. So, well, let me close with some prayer. Lord God, we thank you so much for the privilege to gather each week and worship with your people. And Lord, we know there are opportunities throughout the week, each day, we're engaged in different acts of worship, even in our own homes, with our households, and with our individual prayer life and devotion time. Lord, we pray that we especially see the value and importance of gathering together, and all the more as we see the day approaching. And Lord, we do pray, Lord, that we would be delighted to set aside the things of this world and come together in worship. And so, Lord, we pray that you would bless this break now as we prepare for that worship today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.